The story is told that there is a very wealthy man who is coming to the end of his life. And as he was laying on his deathbed, he had a request that he made of his wife. He said, "Dear, would you promise me this? If you would just do this one thing for me, if you would promise this before I pass on, please. It would mean so much to me." She said, Well, anything, dear. What could I do for you?" He said, "Hey, would you do this? Would you bury with me all of my money?" Well, she wasn't really sure about that, and she wasn't sure how to take that, but it was his dying plea and wish, and so she kind of reluctantly said, "Well, honey, I'll do my best." He said, "No, would you please promise? Promise me." She said, "Okay, I will." It was only a matter of weeks or two later, and he did pass away, and there was the funeral service. And after the service, one of her friends come up, and she had confided in her friend and shared what her husband had requested. And so she came and said, "Did you do that? Did you bury all your money with him?" And she said, "I did. I wrote a check, and I put it in his pocket." Clearly, he did not have right priorities, did he? We want to talk today about being treasure hunters and where we store up treasure and storing up treasure. We want to see today six kingdom principles concerning treasures. Six kingdom principles concerning treasure. Join me in Matthew chapter 6 and follow with me in verse 19 and 20. As we continue, as we've been sometime in the Sermon on the Mount, when we've been here before with you and jumping back into that today, Jesus says here in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Interesting tidbit. Here Jesus is talking about treasure. He's talking about wealth. Did you know that 15% of everything Christ said relates to possessions? And actually, he has more to say, more teaching on possessions, money, things that God has entrusted to you, more on that than what he says about heaven and hell combined. So this is an interesting interesting topic, interesting passage that we are in today. He begins by saying, "Stop storing up for yourselves treasure on earth." It's actually a command. And he said in such a way that he's saying, "Don't do this anymore," but also stop doing this. He recognizes this is taking place. Do you think that's still relevant for us today? Do you think we're storing up for ourselves treasure on earth? Absolutely. That's kind of that's the American dream, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. He who hoards all his treasures on earth supposedly is the winner. Jesus says, stop doing that and don't do it any longer. Stop storing up for yourselves treasure, but then he qualifies it, on earth. Stop storing it up here on earth. And he gives us a practical reason why. But then he tells us in verse 20, store up. Actually, this is a command in the present tense. That means this is a continual command. This is something that you should keep on keeping on doing, right? You don't do it just once and say, "Okay, well, now I'm going to go back to storing on earth because I have stored up in heaven, but I've done that and I'm going to move on." He says, I want you to keep on. As long as you're here on earth, you need to keep on storing up treasure, verse 20, in heaven. Do we have any real estate agents in the sanctuary with us today? Any real estate agents? It's okay. You can admit it if you are. What is one of the themes, mantras that real estate agents will have for you for when you're looking for a house? There you go. I heard it. Location, location, location. Well, that's true right here in this passage as well. Christ said it before any real estate agent did. He said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, and location, location, location is important. The location of that storage and storing up treasure is in heaven and not on earth. Here's the first kingdom principle. Jesus is all for you storing up treasure. He's all about that. It's the location of it that is important. It's the location of it that's important. Jesus is warning against the sin of living for things. He's warning against the sin of living for things. Warning against the sin of materialism. Particularly regarding, maybe you'd say, luxuries or stockpiling, or maybe a better way of saying it is hoarding. Hoarding with selfish motivation, to use selfishly, extravagantly. In other words, what he's guarding against here is allowing possessions to become idols. How do we define an idol? We can go clear back to Exodus and help get a clear definition of what an idol is. Remember those commandments that God gave Moses and the children of Israel? I think there was 10 of them, right? Okay. Some of you are awake. Some of you, I got a little chuckle out of that. He said we're not to put how much before God? Don't put anything before God. He also says you are to not have any graven images, idols, that's right. Anything we put before God is an idol. That's just a simple biblical definition, okay? Because I think a lot of times we as Americans, we walk around thinking, I don't have any idols. I don't have any graven images. Any of you have one of those potbelly guys sitting cross-legged in your Buddha? I think that's who it is, right? You have a Buddha sitting in your house? See, oftentimes we think that's what an idol is. It's just this carved thing. But here in America, we've gotten real sophisticated about what idols are. In fact, Jesus talks about having idols of the heart. And he's warning here, when you stockpile stuff here on earth, you're setting up for yourself idolatry in your heart. You're putting things before God. You're putting things before the kingdom of God. One writer said this, there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. There's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle our money. Well, you look in verse 19 and 20, and he tells us where we should and should not store up treasure, but then he gives a practical reason that I mentioned. What is it? He says, well, if you store up things here on earth, moth and rust will come in and destroy, and thieves can break in and enter. Before we moved out here, I guess I had gotten a different truck, but for many years in Missouri when we lived out there, I had this good old Ford F-150 pickup truck, right? The truck, America's truck. All the Ford people just said amen. There was about five of us, I think. I'm not here to advertise for Ford. After that, I got a Chevy pickup. So I'm an equal opportunity truck driver. But that pickup truck was a driving example of moth and rust destroying. It wasn't the moths, but the rust. The rust. I mean, you could actually, we called it our church truck sometimes because it was very holy. You could see through the body of the truck because rust had totally eaten it away. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We put so much time and effort into stuff, and it's going to pass, right? It starts falling apart. We've told our kids sometimes when they maybe get attached to something too strongly, we've told them before, I don't know if this was the best thing to say, but we told them, you know what? It's all going to burn one day. That's probably not the best thing to say to a three-year-old at that point. they have a hard time handling that about teddy bear, right? But it's all going to burn, right? Here's what Jesus tells us about why you should store and where you should store it. Here's the second principle. Earthly treasure is consumable. It's destructible. Maybe other than the Dodge truck. It's destructible. It's feeble. And here's, I think, a made-up word. Embezzleable. How about that one? It's embezzleable. Say that one 5 times real fast in a row. Warren Wiersbe, maybe you're familiar with Warren Wiersbe. He says, it is not wrong to possess things, but it's wrong for things to possess us. That's the heart of what Christ was getting at here. What are you being possessed by? Ephesians tells us that we should be possessed by, filled with, the Holy Spirit. Not be possessed with, filled by, consumed by, how am I going to get all this stuff? You hear stories, you've heard them before, about somebody says, I'm looking forward to it. I just can't wait until I make my first million. And then what happens when they make that first million? Well, now they can't wait till they make the second million, right? They're just consumed with it. They're driven by it. And Jesus says we should be driven by the Spirit, not driven by possessions, not driven by money, not driven by things. It is wise and good to honestly earn and save. Jesus is all about working hard and earning money by working hard. And is Jesus for saving? He said, well, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, look what he says here. Don't store up for your treasures in heaven. I'm not telling you to walk out of here and go and close your savings account. Okay, I'm not saying that. In fact, Jesus talks about it's wise to look and see. I'm planning this business venture. I'm planning this building venture. Do I have enough to do it? Well, that kind of talks about, insinuates that you're saving, right? You're planning for that. You're working towards it. So Jesus is not against saving. But is that savings owning you? It's good and wise to earn and save and give, but to hoard and spend only on ourselves is not only unwise, but it's sinful. Earthly treasure will not last, either while we live or when we die. Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Keep your finger there where we're at, but turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Proverbs 23:4, he says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies towards the heaven. There are a lot of people in our nation that are wearying themselves chasing after the almighty dollar. There are people who are neglecting their family, their spouses, their children, their grandchildren, because they are chasing after stuff. Jesus is telling us here to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. So what exactly are treasures in heaven versus treasures here on earth? What do you think? I'll open it up to you. It kind of started as a rhetorical question, didn't it? But I'm going to open it up now. What are some things that would be considered treasures in heaven? Souls for Christ, absolutely. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, you read in, is it, it's one of the Corinthians, I believe. The wood, hay, stubble versus precious stones, gold. Right. Our works. Good. Good godly deeds versus selfish deeds. What else? A life lived sacrificially. Good. he talks about here, it helps define. He talks about not storing up things on earth because they're going to pass away. They can be destroyed. They can be taken. So think of things that are the opposite of that. And everything that's been mentioned meets that. What's eternal? Something over here. People. Did you think about that? We had eternal, we had people's souls mentioned. But even beyond that, people are eternal. Sometimes we as believers get caught up in thinking, well, believers are eternal. No, all people. All people will live forever. That's something that you can share with a neighbor or a coworker or friend who may be lost. Talk about the fact that everybody is going to live forever. Again, it's like the realtor and what Jesus said. It's just a matter of location. Where will you spend eternity? Because you will live forever. You will either spend eternity in heaven or you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. So people are eternal. People are an eternal investment. People are an investment for eternity. Not only in the lost souls category, but just investing them in general, whether it's seeking to bring them to Christ, witnessing to them, investing them in discipleship, just investing in people in general, helping them, nurturing them, encouraging them. We've been talking about these verses at home with our kids. I almost asked one of them to, we've been memorizing verse 19, 20, and 21. I almost called on them to quote. But I won't do that to them. But that's one of the things we've been talking about. People are an investment for eternity. Your brothers and sisters at home as we're sitting around the table and your brothers and sisters here in this room are a heavenly treasure to invest in, to store up. When you invest in people, whether it's financially or whether it's with your time, you are making an eternal investment. What else is eternal? The Word of God. I love what the Word of God says about the Word of God. The Word of God is unstoppable. We look through history and we see that, don't we? There have been countless times where people have tried to obliterate the Word of God and they cannot do it. When you invest in the Word of God, you are making an investment for eternity. You are storing up treasure in heaven. Just like in the opening illustration with the man wanting to have his money buried with him, we don't ever see a U-Haul being pulled behind a hearse, do we? We don't take it with us. We don't take the stuff with us. But we invest our time and our resources into the kingdom of God, kingdom principles, people. Think about that. Jesus died for people. If people are worth the Son of God dying for, they are worth us giving for. So also in verse 19 and 20, here's a principle I'll share with you. Actually, it's not original with me. This comes from Randy Alcorn. I believe from his book, The Treasure Principle. If you haven't read it, it's one of those great short books, men. If you're looking for a great short book, The Treasure Principle. So principle three is this. You cannot take treasure with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's true for earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. When you invest in eternity, it's deposited on ahead of you. It goes before you, right? Every time you do something for the Lord, every time you invest in a person, every time you invest in the Word of God, every time you invest in kingdom principles, that's being deposited in heaven for you. It's being stored away. You're sending it on ahead. How many of you are familiar with Jim Elliot? Some of you know the name Jim Elliot. One of his famous quotes, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." That's how he lived his life. That's not just neat words he said. He died believing that, living that out. In other words, what does that mean? He's no fool to give what he cannot keep. In other words, we can't keep our dollars and cents, right? That doesn't go on before us. We can't bring it to heaven with us. He says, you're no fool to give up what you cannot keep, to get what you cannot lose. It's not unwise to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in people. It's not unwise to give your life into the hands of Almighty God to gain what you cannot lose. Who's the keeper of our souls? Well, let me back up and ask you, who saved you? Jesus, right? Christ saved you. Who maintains that salvation for you? You say, well, I got to work awfully hard at it. No. Jesus maintains, right? In fact, Scripture says he is going to bring us to heaven. He's going to maintain that for us. What he started in us, he will bring to completion. The Holy Spirit is the deposit of what we are going to get. We cannot lose it. Christ paid for it. It's secure. So what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? It means to use all that God has entrusted to you for the glory of God. It means hanging loosely or hanging not tightly to the material things in life that God has entrusted to you. You say, well, I worked hard for this. I'm glad you worked hard for it. But who gave you that body? Who gave you that energy? Who gave you the wisdom to work hard for that? God did. I think we've talked about it before. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From my Father's wallet. And I'm not talking about my earthly father. But that's sometimes how we think, don't we? Well, I worked hard for this. It's in my account. No, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. All earthly treasure is left behind. All heavenly treasure is waiting for us in heaven. Someone once asked John D. Rockefeller's accountant after he passed away, how much money did he leave? He said he left all of it. He left all of it. Right? I'm going to read to you a verse from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now here's what we want to key in on. I guess if any of you are here are thieves today, there was a word for you already, but don't do that anymore. He says, work. But here he says, so that for the purpose of that you will have something to share with one who has need. Is it wrong to accumulate wealth here on earth? No. Otherwise, that verse wouldn't be there. He says, you work to provide for yourself and you work to provide for others so that you can help others, so that you can come alongside them. I believe it was the last time we were here. We were in Acts chapter 2, right? What did the early church do? Remember what it talked about in that very passage in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. How tightly were they holding on to their things? They weren't, right? When they saw a need, they were selling their stuff so that others could have what they needed. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Kingdom giving and kingdom living. Look at verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's huge. Here's the fourth principle for us. Your heart will always follow. Your heart will always follow what you treasure. What you treasure has serious implications on your physical and spiritual life, such as your health, your will, your character, your time, your resources, your affections, emotions, desires, appetites, and passions. Your heart will always follow what you treasure. Think about that, men. Those of you who are married, did you treasure that young woman that the Lord put in your life, that you were hoping to marry, that you were hoping to ask for her hand in marriage? I hope so. She hopes so. When you treasured her, where did your heart go? To her, right? You set your affections. Your mind was consumed with how can I win her over? How can I love her? How can I care for her? Whole other subject, but man, we got to be careful it didn't end at the altar. Sometimes that's how we're wired, right? Well, I accomplished the hunt, right? It's how we think sometimes as men. I don't have to win her over anymore. Careful. Now, just so you know, I'm preaching to myself and letting you listen on to what God's saying to me. Your heart will always follow what you treasure. Materialism will enslave the heart. Materialism will enslave your heart. Like what H.A. Ironside, preacher and commentator of yesteryear, said, we are wired in such a way that our hearts will be set on that place in which our riches are laid up. Where are your riches laid up? That's where your heart will be set on. My wife and I have talked about it. I think the Lord allows things in our lives sometimes to help us set our heart and put our treasures in the right place. Sometimes things that we call and are disappointing or hard can help realign where our hearts and our treasure are. When we have a dear loved one who is maybe a father or mother to us in the faith, or a mentor of ours, someone who discipled us, and then they pass on and they're in heaven, that's a way of God helping to have our hearts in the right place. Parents, if you've had children pass away, young ones, not old enough to be able to understand the gospel, and we know they've been sent on ahead of us, that gives you a longing for heaven that you've not had before. What you set your treasure on, your heart's going to follow it. If I set my affections, if I set my treasure on cheesecake, guess what kind of an appetite I'm going to have? Guess what my heart is going to be longing for? Cheesecake. It's the same in everyday life. Let's look at a couple of verses for God's principles for his people. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. The Lord tells us in his word here, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Did you know we honor the Lord not just on Sunday mornings? Sometimes we can get caught up and think, well, I went to church Sunday morning, I'm going to church Sunday morning, so I'm honoring the Lord. My life is honoring to the Lord. I listen to Christian music sometimes during the week, so my life must be honoring to the Lord. But here he says, you know what? You can honor me with your wealth. You see the Christian life, we've talked about it before. It's all-encompassing, isn't it? We don't have segregated lives. It's not Sunday I live for the Lord and Monday through Saturday I live for myself. It's not that, well, you know, I have this, whatever's left over for God, I'll give him the offering. No, God says here, be intentional. You give to him from the first. That's the way God's people did it back in the Old Testament. They gave from the first crop they got without the second and third crops being in the bin. Do we live that way? Does God get our firsts? It's a great principle for life. Not just from what we earn, but does God get in first place in our life? Does he get first place at our time? Does he get first place in our family? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 6. The Lord speaking here through Paul, telling us, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. How many of you want to reap bountifully? Nobody's awake. Man, I thought I'd at least get a few. There's kind of a hidden hope that everybody's hands would go up. How many of us want to reap bountifully? Okay, great. How are you sowing? It's exactly the principle that God has here for us. You will reap according to how you sow. You will reap what you sow. You will reap more than what you sow. So what are we sowing? Probably none of us would honestly say, I don't want the Lord to give me very much. I really don't want the Lord to bless me a whole lot. None of us would say that, right? But are we saying that to God in the way we live, though? Or are we declaring to God, Lord, I love you. I want to live in a place of blessing, and so I want to bless you as much as I can. I want to bless others as much as I can. Step back and see what God will do. And trust that to him. We serve a God who has called us to walk and live by faith and not by sight. That can be a hard lesson to learn. But it's an incredible lesson and a lesson of growing in God when we choose to live that way. Look at verse 22 and 23, back in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Again, what are you setting your sights upon? What are you setting your affections upon? What are you treasuring? He Here's the fifth kingdom principle for us. What you fix your eyes on, what you fix your eyes on indicates what you treasure and evidences your heart condition. What you fix your eyes on indicates what you treasure and it evidences your heart condition. I mentioned a moment ago that materialism will enslave the heart. Materialism will also enslave the mind. So how can we evaluate our heart condition? How can we evaluate what our eyes are fixed upon? A real easy, quick one is to look at your checkbook. Look at your bank statements, your credit card statements. Where's that money going? That's a real strong indicator of what you treasure. Now, I understand there's going to be Walmart and King Super or whatever, that, you know, right? We have to buy groceries. We have to provide for our families. But outside of the basic needs, where's the money going? Look at your receipts. Another one is to look at your... Does anyone use paper day planners anymore? Okay, great. You know, I just transitioned like a couple of years ago, so I appreciate that. You use both. I've thought about it. There's nothing more frustrating when you put something in that electronic day planner and then you go back and it's gone. Wow. That at least doesn't happen on paper. If you wrote it down in pen, it's there. But then you have to keep track of it, right? You can't lose the book. So another good way is to look in your phone, look in your tablet, look in your day planner. Where's my time going? What am I investing my time in? That's another indicator of what you treasure. That will help you to see where your heart is and what your eyes are fixed upon. Jesus summarizes it this way, or wraps things up in verse 24. He says, no one can serve, and that's in the present tense, that means continuously serve, two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and possessions. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and resources. Another way of asking this is, where is your confidence? Where's your trust? Where's your security? Let me recommend not to put your security in Homeland Security. Probably most of us aren't. Don't put your security, your hope, your trust in your IRA or in the IRS. Don't put your hope and security in things that are passing away. You put your hope and your security and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His eternal word. Here's the sixth principle for us. It's this, as believers, we are all slaves. And let me just, before I give you the rest of it, of course, it's up on the board and screen there for you, isn't it? That word serve, it's used twice in that verse. It's the word douleo. You say, so? They bless you? What did you sneeze? What did you say? It's the Greek word for slave, okay? It's not the Greek word for somebody who is nice. You know, when we say, oh, brother, you have such a servant's heart. We're not literally calling them our slave. We're just saying you're being nice. You're helping out here, right? What Jesus is saying is slave. You are a slave. Did you know that all of us are a slave? We all are. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So here's the sixth principle. All, as believers, we are all slaves. We could say as people in general, believers or non-believers, we're all slaves, and we choose what master to be devoted to. Who or what is your master? Materialism will enslave the heart, it will enslave the mind, and it will enslave the will. It will enslave the will. The word slave here means to completely and absolutely assign all personal rights over to the authority and will of another person. This is not speaking of an employee-employer relationship. Although sometimes we talk about going to the slave house, right, when we go to work. I don't think any one of you are truly a slave to your employer. You have not turned over all personal rights to him or her. That's the kind of slavery Jesus is talking about. It's permanent surrender of all personal rights in an attitude of total and complete submission. One master will cause you to walk by faith. The other master will cause you to walk by sight. Another way to evaluate what is my heart and eyes and affection set on is how are you walking, in sight or by faith? Because if the Lord Jesus is your master, he brings you and walks alongside you in walking by faith. He does not cause you to walk by sight. If we know God's will but resist obeying it, we give evidence that our loyalty is to someone other than him. Jesus says, you only serve one master. Who is your master this morning? If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then your master should be Christ. You should have turned all personal rights over to him. In Acts, I believe it's chapter 5, Peter and John were preaching the good news of Christ. They were arrested. Earlier in Acts, they were arrested and told not to speak in this name. Don't proclaim this name any longer. Well, they didn't listen. They kept doing it. They were arrested again. They're told, don't do this anymore. Stop proclaiming Christ. They're flogged. How many have ever been flogged? We can just kind of read over this stuff in Scripture and just kind of pass over it. They were flogged. We may have some problems in our government, but none of us have ever been arrested and whipped and beaten by our government because we were believing in and following Christ. They were whipped, they were beaten, and then they were released saying, don't go do that anymore. What was their response? It tells us where their heart is. This is why I'm taking the last few minutes to talk about this. Well, they went home and they picked up their cell phone, and they got on their speed dial, and they called their attorney. And they said, you won't believe what happened to me right now. I want you to pull together the powerhouse lawyers, and we're going to make a full-on assault and suit against the governors and the rulers here in this. Do you know what they did? They arrested me. They beat me. Later on, they take my things. They have no right to my stuff. That's not what they said. Here's what they said. They went home praising God and rejoicing that God considered them worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They were storing up treasure in heaven. They had their heart set on Christ. That's convicting. Would that be your response? Would that be my response? We're to be treasure hunters. storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven for the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.